Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be with you again today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word to us. As we delve into this wonderful letter, may your word come to us with power and conviction and love. And may we catch afresh the life-changing, the world-changing gospel of Jesus. And may we know what you are calling us to do in response. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, as we finish our peacemaking series here at St. Alfred's, we have arrived at Philemon. Philemon is the shortest book of Paul, but I don't want you to let its shortness trick you, because in fact, what we find here, when we truly understand what Paul is saying, it is explosive. These are some of the most amazing words written in the New Testament. And in fact, what we see here is a power that in time would unravel the mighty power of the entire Roman Empire for the sake of Jesus. And why is that? It's because the gospel changes everything. Jesus changes everything. And we get the privilege of seeing how. But before we get there, a little bit of context. Rome, the Roman Empire, it was built on slavery. These days, we might like to think that a lot of people are generally equal, but in Rome, that was not the case. It was a very stratified society in the sense of there's lots of layers, lots of different classes. There were people that wouldn't associate with other people, and a large cohort of that were slaves. By some estimates, about one-third of the whole Roman Empire was slaves. And to be a slave, it was to be like at the bottom of the bottom in society. You had no rights. In fact, your owner had full legal rights over your life. They had the power to determine your life or your death, whether you were punished, whether you were treated well. And this was just normal in Roman society. So as we think about Philemon, a lot of the backstory here is we need to kind of look between the lines. We need to piece it together from what's going on. And we meet this interaction that the gospel has between three key people: Philemon, Paul, and Onesimus. And the thing is that the gospel changes everything. And so we get to see here in the dynamic of just a few people how that works out. And in fact, this will then ricochet out over the centuries to change the world. Well, we meet Philemon. Who is Philemon? Well, he is a Gentile, so he's a Roman, and he's most likely in the Ephesus, Colossae area. Being a well-to-do Roman, he had a household that he managed, and he would have owned at least one slave. That was a pretty normal thing in that society. Now, at some point during Paul's journeys, Philemon and Paul met, and Paul shared the gospel with Philemon, and Philemon became a follower of Jesus. And in fact, he was so prominent in his ministry that he became a church leader. We saw that in the opening verses. There's a church that meets in his home. And more than just a leader, he became a companion of Paul, a close friend. Now, Paul at this stage, if you know anything about Paul's backstory, he is a Jew. He's a Pharisee by upbringing. So he is a Jew, and yet Jesus appeared to him powerfully and appointed him to be an apostle, a sent one to reach the Gentiles. So he's a Jew that is reaching the Gentiles. And at this stage, this is him fairly late in his life, and he is in prison, most likely in Rome. Now, while Paul is in prison, he meets this other guy, a guy called Onesimus. And Onesimus, He is a slave of Philemon. And more than that, he is run away from Philemon. And we're not sure exactly the circumstances, and it seems like, reading between the lines, it seems like he may have either stolen something or dishonored Philemon or had some other kind of thing that caused damage or shame to Philemon's household. But then as Onesimus, as he meets Paul, just like with Philemon, Paul shares the gospel with him, and he also becomes a follower of Jesus. And in fact, Onesimus is such a blessing to Paul in his lowly estate in prison that he has become a great friend and companion as well. But you can just sort of imagine this story unfolding, can't you? You know, like Paul's sort of getting to know Onesimus and, you know, he become a Christian. He's like, so Onesimus, like, tell me a bit about yourself. Oh, you're not from Rome. Okay, oh, where are you from? Oh, Colossae, okay. You're an escaped slave. Oh, gosh, okay. Who's your owner? Philemon? You'll never guess this, small world, but I know him. I know him. In fact, he's a great friend of mine. He is also a Christian. You are both Christians, and you are estranged from one another. What does Paul do? Look, it is an incredibly complex pastoral situation. And so Paul steps in as a peacemaker. Now, he doesn't follow the four G's that we've been working our way through. This is a little bit distinct because we see Paul here stepping into a space of conflict between two parties, acting a bit as an advocate, as a mediator. And so this is, again, a little bit more complex in the way that it plays out. And of course, it's an incredibly sensitive, complex issue as well, isn't it? Primarily because of two things. First of all, as Paul learns, now we've got Philemon and we've got Onesimus. They are now both brothers in Christ. And yet they are unreconciled, which is a tragedy in Paul's eyes. But the second complexity is that, according to Roman law, Philemon has absolute legal power over Onesimus. And so if they were to come together, Philemon would be well within his rights to have Onesimus like flogged or punished or even killed. It was common practice for slaves who had dishonored their masters to be crucified as a deterrent for the others. So what is Paul going to do? How is he going to bring peace into this situation? Well, that's what the book of Philemon is all about. Philemon is Paul's passionate argument and plea that the gospel must create peace because the gospel transforms everything. The gospel should transform our heads, our beliefs. It needs to transform our hearts, our affections, our longings, what drives us, our will. And the gospel needs to transform our hands, our behaviors, the relationships we have, the ethics that we live by. And so this is what Paul does throughout this letter. And so if you've got a copy of Philemon available, I really encourage you to have it open so you can have a look through these yourself. And Paul sort of goes through this pattern of heads, hearts, and hands. Well, first of all, in verses 4 to 7, we see how the gospel transforms our heads and with renewed beliefs. Paul gives a greeting at the start and a normal sort of grace and peace, which he does in all of his letters. And then he prays. And I'm going to read this out. He says, I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and for your faith in the Lord. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. I want you to particularly have a look at verse 6. What is Paul praying for Philemon here? He's saying, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding, your beliefs of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. And I want you to just... Maybe we don't realize how much of a big thing this is because Paul is saying, I'm praying that your partnership with us. Now remember, Paul was a Jew and Philemon was a Gentile. In normal society, they would have nothing to do with each other. And yet in the gospel, they are united. They've gone from a stratification of society to solidarity in Jesus. And so Paul's prayer is that I pray that the partnership, that the unity that you share with people who you otherwise would not spend life with at all, I pray that that would be effective in deepening your own understanding of the fullness of what this means, all of the good things that we, as in everyone who is a believer, shares in Christ. That is the transformation that Paul is wanting and praying that Philemon would receive. And thank you, Michael. I pray that he would transform that in your heart and mind as well. Because the thing is, before the cross of Jesus, the ground is level. Jesus is the great equalizer for us all. So it doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor, whether you are from Africa, Asia, Australia, Algeria, or some other place that doesn't start with A. like we are all on a level playing field in the gospel. We are in solidarity with one another. And in fact, in the letter to the Roman church, Paul writes this so powerfully. He says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned. In other words, we all equally need Jesus. And then what does he say? And all are justified freely by his grace as well, through the redemption that came from Jesus Christ. We are all in the same boat of needing Jesus, and we are all equally redeemed by him. No matter what our background is, no matter how much we earn, no matter our experiences or our lot in life, if you're in Jesus, we are all equal. And I love that a practical application of this in Galatians is that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one. And that's not to say that those different identity markers that we hold on to about who we are, that doesn't mean that they disappear, but it means that our fundamental identity of who we are, if you are a Christian, is you are in Christ. You are united with him, and everyone else who is your brother and sister. As the parent of a number of young kids, Emily and I have shared our fair share of time in a Centrelink waiting room. And if you've ever been to the Centrelink waiting room or something similar to that, you look around and you'll notice actually the people around here are really quite diverse from each other. Like there might be some people in suits, some people in hoodies and thongs and other things, people from a whole bunch of different cultures. And so we get a picture of diversity. But of course, there's no real sense of unity. Yes, they might all be gathered into the one room, but they're all seeking their own purposes in that space. I love that we were invited to have a look around us today, because the picture we get in the church is that we are diverse, we are many people, and yet we are all on a level playing field before God, because of Jesus and what he has done for us. And so that is the fundamental shift in our mind that Philemon needs to understand, and Paul longs for us all to be gripped by in the gospel. The gospel transforms our heads by giving us renewed beliefs. But of course, it doesn't just stop there, does it? Because the gospel transforms our hearts as well, giving us radical affections. That new thing that drives us is totally different. And we see that in the following verses. I want you to notice two things in this category of hearts that Paul picks up. Let's have a look at verses 8 to 14. He says, therefore, so in light of this prayer that I want you to understand every good thing that we share in Jesus. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, now a prisoner in Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my own son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor that you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. What Paul is doing here is he is challenging the very foundation, the assumptions that the Roman Empire was built on, which is all about power and coercion. If you were a slave owner, then you had absolute power over those under your control. And I don't know if you noticed this as we were looking our way through Philemon in the reading, but we don't actually see Paul identifying himself as an apostle here. You see, he had the authority by Jesus himself. And so he had every right to say, Philemon, I order you to take him back because that is what you need to do in Christ. He doesn't actually do that because he doesn't want to appeal to the same power structures that the gospel undermines. So what does he do? He says, I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. I want God to be so at work in your heart that you would realize that the answer to this situation is not coercion, it's not holding on to your rights and power, but it is compassion. It is love. I want you to go from that knowledge that everyone is equal to actually looking that person in the eye and loving them and acting in love towards them. And I love that he says that the reason why I'm doing this is that he doesn't want to force Philemon into doing something. He's not going to be, because of course coercion, that makes slaves, but love makes families. And so he says, I'm not going to force you. I want you to volunteer this. I want you to be so warmed within your heart that you want to love Onesimus. And I love that he gets to about halfway through the letter before he even mentions Onesimus. So you get this sort of this, a bit like a, what's going on? And it's like, oh, I get it now. I get it now. And of course, love is the primary way that we are called to act because of the gospel. When Emily and I got married, this was our reading for our wedding. I've truncated it a bit, but the primary thing was we love because he first loved us. We love because he, that is Jesus, God in sending Jesus, he showed us amazing love, and that is what gives us the storehouse to dwell on so that we may love other people. And so then what about Onesimus? What about him? Well, Paul's saying, I want you to be so stirred in your heart that you will no longer see Onesimus as a slave, but as a sibling. He finishes off this section. He says, perhaps the reason why he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave in this life, but better than a slave as a dear brother for all of eternity. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Can you see what Paul is doing? He's saying, I want you to look at this slave, and I know he wronged you. I know you have every right to punish him, but I want you to look on him in the way that Jesus does, in love. As a man who Jesus willingly died to reconcile and to save, just as he did for you. I want you to receive him. I want you to love him as a dear brother. When I was in high school, I, like all of us, I'm sure we needed to endure through like books and movies and then write pointless essays about them. One of the movies that we watched was a movie called Remember the Titans. And look, and to be honest, I can't remember anything about the movie. I think it had something to do with football. But I do remember there's this scene right near the end where this team had been put together with a mixture of Anglos and of African Americans, and there was a lot of tension between, do I see these people as my equal? And Jerry, the Anglo guy, he has an accident and he's paralyzed. And his teammate, Julius, goes in to visit him. And as he walks into the room, the nurse turns around and says, only kin's allowed in here. Like, only family members. And Jerry says to the nurse, Alice, are you blind? Don't you see the family resemblance? That's my brother. That's my brother. And if a sports team can produce that level of solidarity and love, how much more than the Church of Jesus? People who are redeemed, not just from a common interest, but from a common history and destiny. As we greet our brothers and sisters, do you love your brothers and sisters as God loves them? Because God wants the gospel to transform our hearts with radical affection. And finally, the rubber needs to hit the road. And did you notice in those other verses, like Paul is taking a risk. He says, I'm sending Onesimus. I'm sending him to you. So it's like, I'm gambling on this. I really hope this is going to work because I may never see Onesimus again if it doesn't. But it's like, and you can imagine what it would be like for Onesimus, who's walking along this dusty road carrying this letter going, I hope that the gospel is strong enough to take a hole in Philemon's heart in this moment. And so what does he say? From verse 17, so, as in we got another therefore kind of, in light of this, so, if you consider me, Paul, a Jew, a partner with you, welcome him, welcome Onesimus, as you would welcome me. Welcome him as you would welcome me. And if he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. He's taking Philemon back to that moment where Paul shared the gospel with him. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. See, Paul is saying this, I want you to welcome him. When you see him, I want you to embrace him as who he is, your brother in Christ. Not as a slave, not as a foe, but as a friend, a dearly beloved friend in Jesus. And the thing is, we don't actually know what happened after this point. We don't know. There's not some little epilogue saying, you know, oh, you know, 1 year later, you know, there's like the credits of a movie roll and you sort of say, you know. We don't know, but the fact that Paul is confident of Philemon's obedience, and in fact, he's confident that he will do even more than he's asked here. The fact that Paul himself is saying, look, if there's any kind of monetary, material issue, I'm willing to cover that. I'm willing to wear that debt for the sake of you two to be reconciled in Christ. And the fact that we have this letter preserved for us, that the early church used and relied on, the fact that we've got this in our canon tells me that this reconciliation did happen as Paul had hoped and as he had prayed. So what about us? What about us? If you're someone here today and you are not a Christian, I would love for you to follow the example of Philemon and Onesimus and open up your heart to Jesus. Recognize the depths of God's love for you and that Jesus lived and he died and he rose so that you could be part of a family, a beloved family of Christ, where we are all equals before the cross and we are all loved so much more than we would ever know. Will you make that decision to be a Christian? And for those who have made that decision, who are Christians, the gospel changes everything. Is God calling you to change one of these things or to deepen that? Because I'm willing to bet that every one of us, if there was just one, I'm sure you might be like, you know what, I have the beliefs there, but you know what, I need God to work on my heart. Or maybe I need God to work on my hands. I've got this theoretical love, but I just need this moment where I can actually reconcile with that person just to have the confidence to actually make it happen and to know that it's going to be okay in Christ. And I said at the start that these words were explosive, and it's because the book of Philemon, as well as the New Testament as a whole, it sets this wonderful groundwork for the centuries that came. Books like, John Dixon has written a book covering world history, including the ugly bits as well as the great bits. And he writes about how books and the message of the gospel, like we see in Philemon, they made tremendous impact to society. He says, like Christians in the second and third centuries, they took innovative measures to moderate slavery from within. Now, and remember, slavery was so much a part of the Roman Empire, they could not dismantle this overnight. But within that system, what did they do? Or even within a couple of generations, these churches were establishing dedicated funds to pay for the formal release of slaves. And this ministry grew to become a significant aspect of Christian charity in the first few centuries. But at the same time, we lament that over the centuries, Rowan Williams, former Archbishop of Canterbury, talked about this as being the New Testament. It kind of lit a fuse that would then end in the abolition of slavery. But I think we would all agree that the fuse was too long. For far too long, even Christians were using the Bible to defend slavery. And yet I hope you can see from Philemon that God's heart is that we would all be free in Jesus, that we would love one another. And in Jesus' name, all oppression will cease. And so slavery, sadly, even though it is officially abolished, is still present, even if it is hidden. Even just a couple of weeks ago, there was an update on a case about a Melbourne couple who had been holding someone in their house as a slave against her will. These things happen, even in our society. And across the world, there are organizations like International Justice Mission who are fighting for the cause of the oppressed and the powerless so that they may be free in Jesus' name. As we gear ourselves up for the season of Christmas, I want us to remember that the coming of Jesus changes everything. The gospel transforms everything. And And I love that. We get glimpses of that even in our Christmas carols. In the wonderful carol, O Holy Night, the final verse where it recounts that we've already looked at the birth of Jesus and all that, and then it goes like, what about us? How do we live? And it says, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains he shall break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. And that is what we long for. And I'm thankful that I've been able to twist the band's arm for us to actually be able to sing this in a moment. Because the gospel changes everything. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you did not leave us to our lowly estate. We thank you that in your name, all oppression shall cease. And so, Lord, as we think about the relationships that we share, the people that we have wronged or have wronged us, Lord, be at work in us by your Spirit. May you transform our minds. May we no longer conform to the pattern of the world, but may we be transformed in the way that we think, so that we would have a heart that is in alignment with your heart for people. May we no longer resort to coercion and power, but compassion in the way that we relate to people. And may we see all those in Christ, even those who have wronged us, as our brother and our sister. Give us, Holy Spirit, what we need to make peace with our hands, for our actions to be building bridges and to be a reflection of the gospel that you have so powerfully worked in each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.